Before the throne of God above.
Welcome to Sovereign Grace Today with Michael Goins. We're happy you've joined us for the study of God's Word. On today's program, Elder Goins continues the current series on basic doctrines entitled, We Believe. Please stay tuned for today's message.
My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in him he stands, no tongue can bid me thirsty.
On today's edition of Sovereign Grace Today, we continue our We Believe series, and currently we're listening to a message entitled, We Believe in Godly Living. You will hear part two of that message today as we continue our examination of the core truths that Primitive Baptists believe. Stay tuned for this message.
When we say we believe in good works, I do not mean to suggest, my friends, that it's all up to you, that it's all up to you. You are responsible, but I have good news for you. The Lord is helping you and has promised to help you to obey Him. Can I use a couple of technical terms? When we talk about eternal life, that is a monergistic work. Now, that's a technical term, monergistic. But the word monergistic means the work of one. When we talk about what it takes to save a person from their sins, that's the work of one. When we talk about Christian living, that's a synergistic work. The Bible describes Christian living as your work with the Lord's help. For instance, here's a verse. We are laborers together with God. He does part of the work, you do part of the work. Is that an eternal salvation verse? It can't be. Because salvation does not depend upon our cooperation. It's not our labor with God's that determines our own salvation or anybody else's salvation. But I'll tell you, when it comes to the work of the gospel and the kingdom of God and Christian living, you are to work out your own salvation, but the good news is that the Lord is working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's like the story I heard of Charlton Heston when he was training for the movie Ben-Hur. he had a difficult time staying on the chariot in the scene for the chariot race. And finally, he turned to Cecil B. DeMille, who was the director or the producer of the film, and he said, "Mr. DeMille, I can't stay on this thing and I can't win the race." Mr. DeMille said, "Your job is to stay on the chariot. It's my job to make sure you win the race." Now, the fact is, my friends, your job is to obey the Lord. My job is to obey the Lord. You say, "Well, Brother Mike, I'll obey if he makes me obey him." He's not going to make you obey him. I used to hear old preachers say to folks who hadn't yet been baptized, "You're waiting for the Lord to make you be baptized. He's not going to pick you up by the hair of the head and bring you down here to the front and force you to be baptized." That's true. He will not do that. You have to obey the summons of the Lord. But I'll tell you, he will help you in the doing of it. He will give you strength. He will give you courage. He will bless you in the process of obedience to him. Synergism. You see, two sides to Christian living. Now, the absoluter does not like the idea that man is responsible at all. He says, if you're going to obey, the Lord's going to make you obey. If you don't obey, it's because the Lord didn't make you. There is a place for us to assume responsibility. He does hold us accountable. We are called to obey him. Michael Goins is responsible for obeying the Lord. He's not going to make me obey. Now, he'll sure make me wish I had. But the point is that he is working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight to the glory of Jesus Christ. Now look at another verse, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. "Now the fruit of the Spirit are these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now these things are described as being the fruit or the product of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And I maintain that as soon as a person is born again, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the heart, these fruit are present in that person's life, but they are not present in full maturity. In other words, everybody who's born again has the Spirit of God within him. Therefore, he has love in his heart for God and for others. He's taught of God to love the brethren, as Paul says in Thessalonians. There's a joy innate in his heart. There's a peace. But yet he doesn't have all the love he ever needs. He doesn't have all the joy that he should exhibit in the service of Christ. He does not have all the peace or the patience. These are virtues that must grow and develop. He must grow to maturity. And it is important that he grow to maturity. And that's what we mean when we say we believe that good works are well-pleasing in the Lord's sight and should be maintained. But yet they are evidence of a gracious state. Where you find this kind of fruit in a person's life, you can mark it down that the Holy Spirit is there. Would you expect to go out tomorrow morning and begin to pick oranges out of the air? Here are some black cherries. And here are some apples. No, you don't expect the fruit unless you have the tree. Isn't that right? And where the Holy Spirit has taken up residence, the fruit that is born, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, give evidence of the presence of the Spirit there. So these good works are evidence of a gracious state, not conditions to eternal salvation. I quoted Titus 3:5. Would you turn with me there just a moment? And I want to read a more complete section here. Titus 3, listen to verse 3. Watch in this passage how he shows God's work and then our works. God's work and then our works. Titus 3:3. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." Now Paul is saying, I was just like you. In my natural state, I was foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. What a description of the natural man. Serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What's his point here? Christ justified us on the cross, and as a result of the merits of Christ, the Holy Spirit has come and done a work of regeneration in the heart. Jesus did the legal work on the cross. The Holy Spirit does the vital work in the soul. And that has changed us. Look at the next verse, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. Paul says, "And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." Now first he speaks of God's work in the heart, doesn't he? In the previous verses, and then he says, Titus, keep reminding the people to be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Three salient points I want to glean from this as we wrap our thoughts up tonight. I think one thing we can say is grace is not a license to sin. That's the reason we put this in our articles of faith. Why do we have this in here? Because somebody says, if I believe what you did, that you're going to heaven by what the Lord does for you, not by how you live. If I believe that, then I would just take my fill of sin. I want to tell you, my friends, grace is not a license to sin. Paul was actually accused of preaching that grace was a license to sin. Listen to him in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, if as he says in the end of chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, somebody might come up with the very distorted and convoluted logic. Well, if that's the case, for sin abounds, then grace much more abounds, then let's sin more so that God can show more grace. Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He says, it's preposterous. It's an absurdity. If we're dead to sin, if the Lord Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners to emancipate them from the bondage of sin, then how can we in good conscience continue to live in sin? Grace is not a license to sin. Even in the third chapter of Romans, in the 8th verse, Paul, he says, had been slanderously reported by some to preach this message, let us do evil that good may come. Paul was accused of believing that God is the author of sin. And he says that's a slanderous report. He says, we are slanderously reported as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. He says, the people who say that, their damnation is just. Pretty strong language, isn't it? As he clears the record and says, brethren, I do not believe that grace is a license to sin. 2 Timothy 2:19, in fact, says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that names the name of Christ depart. Do you know the gospel that says the foundation of God standeth sure also includes this exhortation? If you name the name of Christ, brothers and sisters, be very careful not to get involved in sin. You say, well, Brother Mike, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's true. That's good news. But never emphasize God's grace to the point that you forget God's government. Because that verse in 1 John chapter 2 not only reminds us of the wonderful news of grace, that we have an advocate with the Father, but it also says, my friends, my little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. I've always thought it was interesting he didn't say that you sin less. He says, don't just sin less. He says, sin not. Don't sin at all. You say, but Brother Micah can't measure up to it. That's why the next part of the verse is so comforting. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. I think what matters ultimately is your intentions, your commitment, your hatred of sin, your desire for holiness, but at the same time you find comfort in the message of divine grace. Titus 2:14 says that Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Yes, he's done the work on the cross and redeemed us. But my friends, through the benefits of his atoning death, you and I should be zealous of good works, says Titus chapter 2, verse 14. I think another salient point we can glean from this article of faith is not only can we say grace is not a license to sin, but our Christianity, my friends, is not to be only a set of beliefs. It's also to be a way of life. You know what it means to be a Christian? To be a follower of the Lord? It not only means that we embrace this statement of faith and we share these truths in common, but it means, my friends, that we are committed to living godly lives. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. Listen to James. He says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You know, a person might say, I believe in the Lord. But there are no works in that person's life. James says, brethren, your faith is dead, being alone. The way to give form and substance to faith and expression to it is through ethical conduct, godly behavior. Faith without works is dead, being alone. For a man might say, you have faith and I have works. But James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. That's the way we display our faith in the Lord before a watching world, is by good works. Do we believe in good works? Absolutely. Works give expression to faith. And the third thing we can glean from this article of faith is not only does it teach that grace is not a license to sin, and that our Christianity is not only to be a set of beliefs, but a lifestyle, a way of life. But we are responsible for obeying the commands of God. It's not automatic. It's not automatic, my friends, that you and I will obey the Lord. If that was true, there would be no such thing as disobedience. Isn't that right? How could the Lord judge us for disobeying Him if it was automatic that we would obey Him? You're responsible, and I'm responsible. Isaiah 1:19 and 20 is an important verse where it says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. What I'm trying to prove to you tonight is I'm not either an absoluter or an Arminian. It's important that we guard against both of these extremes. How do we apply this message tonight? I've already stated that a good definition of good works is that good works are visible manifestations of the life of Christ in us. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I dare say that the Word of God equips us to perform good works. Did you know that we need to subject ourselves to the teaching of Scripture on a regular basis, because that will equip us to do good works? Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given to you by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Truly furnished unto all good works. Did you know the Word of God, my friends, thoroughly equips us to do good works? It is as we hear Scripture preached, in other words, and our minds are renewed and we are challenged with the high standards of godly living that God lays out in His Word. It is in that way, my friends, that we are shown what the Lord requires of us and how to live our lives. What are some of the good works that we should maintain? I think the first one on the list is one of our works, good works, is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that's a good work? To believe in Christ? Listen to John 6:28-29. These people came to Jesus and said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now they want to work the works that God has laid out for them. They don't want dead works. They want to work the works of God. And Jesus answered their question, this is the work of God. You want to know what work you can do to please God? Here it is, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered, believe on Him whom He hath sent. I know that faith, the grace of faith, is a gift of God, as we already talked about in Ephesians 2:8. But did you know that at the same time, you and I are responsible for ceasing to quibble and to fuss and to argue with the Bible and to just reach the point where we embrace its teaching, when we accept its teaching? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. We're to embrace it. That's what John means in 1 John 3:23 when he says that this is his commandment, that you should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. God does not merely suggest that it might be a good idea if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He commands us to believe. That's a good work. It's a good work. Now, it doesn't save us. Our good works don't save us for heaven. God's work is what saves us for heaven. But this is a good work that is well-pleasing in his sight, to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another good work is to repent and be baptized. In Acts 2:37, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and when he had finished his sermon, they responded by saying, "What shall we do?" But did you know good preaching will always make people want to do something? It'll make them want to work. What shall we do? And here's Peter's response: repent and be baptized. Now, these are good works. This is something you can do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Jesus, the Savior, Christ anointed, the Savior anointed for the remission of sins. You believe in the one who is your sin bearer. You repent and be baptized in his name, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is not eternal life under consideration. It's the new covenant ministry of the Spirit as the Comforter. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise, he says, is not only to you, but to all them that are afar off, to you and your children, he says to those Jews, but to all them that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. To all of God's children, the promise of the new covenant ministry, the blessed assurance of the Spirit's guidance and comfort, is held out to them in response to their repentance and baptism, their good works. What are the good works we're to do? Believing in Jesus Christ, according to John 6:28 and 29. Repentance and baptism, according to Acts 2:37 through 40. He goes on in that passage to say, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Did you know by following Jesus Christ, we save ourselves from many of the pitfalls that this world presents us with? Another form of good works are what we might call alms deeds. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 speaks of a sister in the early church named Dorcas, or Tabitha. And it says that this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and she died. Whom, when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men unto him, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And when Peter was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. I don't know if she crocheted or knitted or what, but she had made all, they were all saying, she made this for me. Sister Dorcas, she loved me. She made this. Isn't that good handiwork? Alms deeds, good works. She had helped the helpless. She had reached out in acts and deeds of kindness to others. Another form of good work is giving. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18 says, charge them that are rich in this world not to be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. He says, one of the ways you perform good works is by not hoarding your riches, but by distributing them to the needs of others. Giving. I love Psalm 112 that speaks of the godly man, and it says in the fifth verse, verse 5, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. And verse number 8-9 says, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. Giving is a good work. Visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. You know, it's so much easier in our modern world to sit at home and flip the remote control than to actually get in your car or go to somebody's house, to a hospital room, to a nursing home, and say, I'm here to just You've been on my mind. Wanted to have prayer with you, talk to you a little while, let you know that we love you. Tell you what's been happening at the church. Let you know that you're still a part of us. Well, my friends, it's so important to visit and to try to alleviate and relieve the afflictions of others. In the final analysis, my friends, part of our job in the church is to provoke one another to love and to good works. In every meeting that we have together, we should all leave here saying, I'm going to do better. I'm going to live godly to the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm going to serve and minister to others because He's been so good to me. We believe, yes, in sovereign election, yes, in Christ's finished work, yes, in eternal security, divine preservation. We also believe in godly living, in good works, which are well-pleasing in His sight. They're not conditions of eternal life, but they are evidences of a gracious state.
And with that, we conclude message number 8 in the We Believe series. God willing, next Monday, you will hear a message entitled, We Believe in Keeping Ordinances. I hope you'll join us then. And I hope to see you in the house of God this coming Lord's Day. If you're in the Coastal Carolina area, visit us at Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash. Now have a good and godly day, and until next week at this same time, may the Lord bless and keep you.